good underdog story. ESPN.com did a little poll several years ago talking about the greatest comebacks of all time. I'm going to give you the top three that they listed. The first one happened in the year 2000. American wrestler Rudon Gardner beat the big Russian guy in the Olympics. You guys remember that? That was number three on the list. Number two happened 10 years prior to this when no-name Buster Douglas knocked out Mike Tyson in an unexpected victory. The number one on the list in ESPN was 10 years before that, and that is the Miracle on Ice when the United States hockey team beat the Soviet Union for the gold. There are all kinds of incredible comeback stories that are listed in sports throughout history. But none of these great comebacks, even though these are still being talked about today, none of these comebacks come even close to the great comeback that we're going to be talking about today in a great underdog story found in God's Word. I hope you have a copy of God's Word today. If you do, I'm going to invite you to join me as we open up to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, it's on the left half of the Bible. And so join me in Judges chapter 6, because from Judges chapter 6 today, we're going to be unpacking one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. We're going to be talking about the story of a man named Gideon and his great army. Now, it's no question that in most underdog stories, the number one characteristic you're going to find, one of the most common things that you're going to see, is that in a comeback team, they normally have faith in themselves. A comeback team believes in one another. They believe in their game plan, and they believe in their leader. Well, that perspective is the complete opposite of what we're going to see in the life of Gideon today. Not only did he lack faith in himself, at one point he lacked faith in God and God's plan. And yet what we're going to discover is that Gideon's story reveals a man that was able to bounce back from being a man that lacked faith to a man who exhibited great faith. He was a man that went from being very timid to being fearless in the eyes of great, great, scary seasons. Gideon's story covers more than two chapters in the book of Judges. And what we're going to see is that now he is known as one of the great judges of all time in the people of Israel. At this point in Israel's story, the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River and they had entered into the promised land. They had begun to take over acre by acre and city by city, all of the surrounding pagan nations. It had been over 200 years since Joshua had defeated the city of Jericho. And now 200 years later, everything about these people had changed. In the book of Joshua, the children of Israel experienced great victory. But in the book of Judges, they had experienced great defeat. In the book of Joshua, the children of Israel had been faithful to God and obedient to God. And yet here we are in the book of Judges, where we see the children of Israel being disobedient to God. And I want you to look and see what the result of that disobedience was as we begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds." For 7 years, the Bible says the children of Israel were under bondage from the people of Midian. You say, "I thought the Midianites were good people," because there's other parts of the Bible where you read about the Midianites and it comes across as if they were good people. They were friendly to the people of Israel. But in this day, the Midianites weren't good people and they weren't friendly with Israel. They were described as a tribe of bullies and thieves. They were a tribe of raiders that were known to come in and to start raiding all of the crops and all the supplies of those that they encountered. And the crazy thing is, they weren't stealing people's food because they were hungry and wanted to eat their food. But verse 4 says that they were destroying the produce of the land. So I want you to get this picture in your mind. The Midianites were people that would come in and they would steal everything there was to steal. They would destroy everything there was, and then they would just move on as if nothing happened in the first place. You say, "Man, that's really messed up." And you would be exactly right. That is really, really messed up. But it just goes to show you how much the enemies of the children of Israel hated these people at this particular time in history. Understand what they're going through here. We've gone through a little bit of a hiccup in the year 2020. But these people for 7 years were living under the bondage of other people that were brutally treating them horribly. And they were responsible for making their life miserable. And after realizing the impossibility of their situation, the Bible says they finally got to a point after 7 years where they finally cried out to God and said, God, I want you to intervene in this circumstance. God, we need your help in this circumstance. Read in verse 6, it says, so Israel became poverty stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. In the following verses, we're going to see God's response to their cries. And this is what God does when they cry out to him. He responds by sending a prophet. And the prophet was going to explain to them why they were suffering, why they were in bondage, why they were going through such a difficult season. And the reason was because they had disobeyed God, because they had been unfaithful to God. And as a result of their unfaithfulness to God, he's going to say that they were being punished because of their disobedience. Man, we say that all the time, and don't miss this today. God blesses obedience. God doesn't bless disobedience. Do we understand that today? God blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience, and that's true in our story today. But it was also true in this story as well. That's where the children of Israel found themselves in this particular passage of scripture. They were living in a season of uncertainty. It was a place of bondage where they were being mistreated. And now, because of their sin and because of their disobedience, they found themselves in a place where they were crying out, saying, God, please do something. If you keep on reading, you're gonna see that despite their disobedience, despite their unfaithfulness, God still had a plan to redeem his people. And I take so much encouragement in this, because in this story, they were far, far from God, but their story was far from being over. In verse 11, it says that the angel of the Lord showed up and he sat under a tree and he started to observe this young man named Gideon, a farmer that was threshing wheat, and he was hiding it from the Midianites because he was afraid that they were going to come in and they were going to steal it. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12 says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, valiant warrior. Gideon's like, who are you talking to, man? Who are you talking to? Did you just call me something? Did you call me valiant warrior? In fact, I love his response, because in verse 13, after the angel said valiant warrior, he responds and says, please. Please. Are you kidding me right now? He was thinking, first of all, I'm not a valiant warrior. And second of all, are you sure you're talking to me? Because at this point in the story, check it out. Gideon was not a valiant warrior. The angel of the Lord called him valiant warrior, but he wasn't a valiant warrior, at least not yet. But I like how the angel addressed Gideon in the story, because he looked at Gideon and he didn't see Gideon for who he was. He saw Gideon for who he could become if he was faithful to God. This is who you can become if you trust the Lord. This is what you can experience if you trust the Lord. This is who you will be if you just go all in with God and you place 100% of your faith in him. Let me tell you something today. The devil calls you something different than God calls you today. And the devil wants to convince you that your life is something less than God created your life to be. I don't know if you understand this today, but the devil is a liar, and he lies to you every single day, and he wants to convince you that you are something that you are not. He wants to convince you that you're worthless. He wants to convince you that you're helpless. He wants to convince you that you're too old or too young to be used by God. He wants to tell you that you're too far gone, that you're too dirty, that you're too sinful, that you're too helpless, that you are too bad to be used by God. The devil has been lying for a long time. He's been lying since the moment that God kicked him to the curb in Ezekiel chapter 28. And since that moment, he's trying to convince you of his lies about your life. But today, all of us need to understand one thing. We need to understand that the devil doesn't get the final word about who we are. God gets the final word regarding who we are. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you for who you are. He looks at you for who you can become if you go all in with him. He doesn't look at you and focus on the problems of your life. He looks at you and he focuses on the potential of your life. And so if you're here today and you've been told that you're weak and that you're worthless, you need to understand that you serve a God who calls you a warrior instead. In this story, Gideon was believing the devil's lies. He was viewing himself as weak. And because of that, at this point, Gideon was a chicken. He was scared. He was nervous and he was anxious. He wasn't ready to go to war. He was worthless because he wasn't believing what God said about him. He was believing what the devil was saying about him. And the devil said, you're worthless, when God sent an angel to say, no, you're a valiant warrior. His response was, please, I am not a valiant warrior. But keep going, verse 14. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you. He said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family. Do you hear what he's saying here? Gideon tells the angel of the Lord, listen to me, I'm weak. I'm the runt of the litter. I have nothing to offer. How can I do what you're asking me to do? From this point moving forward, you see Gideon going to test God. And he tests God on three different occasions. And this is what he does. In verse 17, he tests God and he says, God, I want you to validate that this is really you talking. And then you go to verse 37 and Gideon's asking God to place dew on a fleece that he lays out on the ground overnight. And he said, I want the dew to happen on the fleece and I want the ground around it to stay dry. And you know what God does? He says, okay. And he makes it happen. You go a couple of verses to 39 and 40, and Gideon is once again asking God to do something crazy. He's saying, okay, I want the ground to be wet, and I want the fleece to stay dry. And you know what? God's like, okay, I can do that. I'm God. But he's testing God. Have you ever tested God? Have you ever made a deal with God? Have you ever said, God, I want you to prove yourself to me? I have. I can remember middle school. God, if you're really there, she will say yes when I ask her to the dance. I said it. I'm not afraid to admit it. Listen, confession's good for the soul. She said, yes, God is real. All right, but anyway, we've said things like that. We've tested God. And we said, God, if you're really there, if you're really talking to me, if you're really doing this, then you're gonna prove yourself by doing this or that. That's what Gideon's doing three different times. God, if you're really there, this is what you've gotta do. But I want you to see something about his test of God. Gideon tested God because he doubted God. We test God when we doubt God. He was doubting God in this moment. He was believing the devil's lies about himself, and he was doubting God in that moment. And you know, in some kind of weird way, I think Gideon doubting God in this moment ought to be a huge encouragement to us. Because I don't know about you and your life, but I can tell you about me and my life. There have been many moments where I've doubted God. I've doubted God's path. I've doubted God's plan. I've doubted God's timeline. I've doubted God when he took someone too early. I've doubted God when the cancer diagnosis came out. I've doubted God in relationships. I've doubted God as a leader. I've doubted God as a husband. I've doubted God. There have been moments and there have been seasons where I've lacked faith in God, even though I'm a child of God. And there have been moments in my life where I've wondered if my past doubts would hinder me from future experiences. But when you look at the life of Gideon, you see that despite his doubts, despite his lack of faith in God, God still chose to use Gideon in a supernatural way. You say, how? How did that happen? How did this fearful man that was doubting God become a fearless man that was used mightily by God? How do you go from one extreme to the other? Can I show you the answer to that question? Look down at verse 34, if you would. Here's the answer. It says, the Spirit of the Lord enveloped Gideon. That's the answer. How do you become a man that walks by faith? How do you become a woman that walks by faith? The Spirit of the Lord has to envelop who you are. Here's the principle that we see in God's word today. You ready? When God is in you and God is for you, God can use you. But it's not gonna happen until you get step one right. There's some people here today that are very religious, but we're very, very lost. We've never given God control of our life. Therefore, God is not in us. He's around us. He's in the people around us, but he's not in us. And we say, why isn't God using me? Well, go back to square one. Is God in you? You know, we can sit here and sing songs all day and say, he is for me, he is for me, he is for, but if he's not in you, he isn't for you. And if he isn't for you, he's not gonna use you. And so we've gotta understand the power of knowing God. When God comes into our heart, when he takes over our life, he's able to accomplish things in us and through us that are impossible without the God of the universe dwelling within who we are. When God is in you and God is for you, then God can use you even when the odds are stacked against you. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like the odds are stacked against you? Now, I can tell you that has been true for me personally. It's been true for me professionally. I believe it's been true even as you look through history of our church. 11 years ago, people said that moving to this location was impossible, and yet here we are. But we'll never pay for it, and here we are debt-free. That's a God thing. That's a God story. When men and women say it's impossible, and yet here we are, experiencing the blessings of God. Next week, I'm gonna be updating you on our church's next big step of faith as we're preparing not just for the future years, but for future generations on this campus. And we're gonna be talking about all that God is doing through Generations Phase 2, a plan that has been in the process for over 11 years. It's always been a part of God's plan for our church. And yet here we are getting ready to take another huge step of faith, a step of faith that many people still say, this is too big for us, this is too big for God. Some say, if this is ever gonna happen, then it's gonna take a whole lot more people than we currently have. It's gonna take a whole lot more givers. It's gonna take a whole lot more this and a whole lot more that. And as I think about that, you know what? That's exactly what Gideon must have been thinking as he came face to face with the Midianites. If we're gonna experience victory, we're gonna have to have a whole lot more soldiers than we currently have. If we're gonna really see the victory, then we're gonna have to have a whole lot more weapons, and we're gonna have to have a whole lot more whatever. And God's just shaking his head. But what Gideon learned in that day is something that we've got to learn in this day. 1 Samuel 14:6 says, nothing can keep the Lord from saving, not whether by many or by a few. Do you understand that God can do a whole lot with a few? It's not about quantity with God. It's about quality with God. Don't miss this today. God can do more with a faithful few than man can do with an unfaithful multitude. He can do more with a faithful few than the world can do with an unfaithful multitude. Keep reading, Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many troops for me to hand over the Midianites, or else Israel might elevate themselves over me and say, my own strength saved me. Don't forget what's at stake here. These people have been living in bondage under the rule of a band of raiders called Midianites for 7 years. But now they've done their work and they've recruited well and they've trained up an army of 32,000 warriors that were ready for battle. They finally were prepared for the war. They had the manpower that they could defeat their enemy, that they could experience victory. And in that moment where they think they're prepared, God says, Gideon, you got too many guys. You got too many guys. Can you imagine what that must have been like as a leader? But I've prepared well. I've done what I thought you wanted me to do. And he's like, nope, you've done too good of a job. Because you have too many guys. And here's the thing, if you were to go into this battle and to win this battle with this many men, your soldiers would boast in the victory. And they would say, hey, look at what we've done. Look at what we've accomplished. So God tells Gideon, you have too many guys. Verse 3, now announce to the troops, whoever is fearful and trembling may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 of the troops turned back, but 10,000 remained. You see, in order for God to get the glory for the victory, he had to stack the odds against Gideon. In order for him to receive the most glory, he had to make the victory seem impossible. And he does that by reducing the size of Gideon's army. In one moment, Gideon lost 22,000 men. Two-thirds of his troops bounced in one single second. And you can imagine what Gideon must have been thinking. He's like, okay, well, at least I got 10,000 guys left. Maybe we can still win this thing with 10,000 guys. But then you get to verse 4. It says, then the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many troops. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. If I say to you, this one can go with you, he can go. But if I say about anyone, this one cannot go, he cannot go. So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, separate everyone who laps water with his tongue like a dog. Do the same with everyone who kneels to drink. The number of those who lapped with their hands to their mouth was 300 men, and all the rest of the troops knelt to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and hand the Midianites over to you, but everyone else is to go home. In that moment, Gideon went from 32,000 troops to 300 guys. And these were guys that were about to go into a real battle. And they were about to square up against 135,000 Midianites, Amalekites, and Bedouins. 135,000 troops, just 300 guys. And now the ratio was 450-1. And I know we've talked about this before, and I've even preached this before, but man, I can't think of a season of uncertainty in the Bible like this one. You are strapped up, ready for battle, and now for every single man that was lined up to fight in Gideon's army, you had 450 trained warriors on the other side ready to rip your head off. Do you understand the odds there? But here's the interesting thing. Even at 450-1, the advantage was still with Gideon. And I say the advantage was with Gideon based off of a biblical principle that is 100% true 100% of the time. And that principle is this: one person plus God equals a majority. I don't care what it is you're facing. I don't care what battle it is. I don't care how many soldiers are on the other side or how impossible it seems. One person plus God equals a majority. You see, this is the story of God. He loves to take things that look humanly impossible and show how they are divinely possible. He loves to take those impossible moments in your life and show you that he is a God that is bigger than you thought in the beginning. That's exactly what God is doing in this story. I mean, just keep reading in verse 9. It says, that night the Lord said to him, get up and attack the camp, for I have handed it over to you. But if you're afraid to attack the camp, go down with Pura, your servant. Listen to what they say, and then you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he went down with Pura, his servant, to the outpost of the troops who were in the camp. Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the Quedamites had settled down in the valley like a swarm of locusts, and their camels were as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of camels. But he's saying here, man, the troops of the enemies are overwhelming. I've never seen so many camels in my life. You have warriors lined up in front of me, and Gideon's like, what am I supposed to do? And God's saying, attack the camp. And so what does Gideon do? Check it out. He does exactly what God tells him to do. And in doing so, he finds out that the Midianites were actually the ones that were afraid. Here's why. Look at verse 13. It says, when Gideon arrived, there was a man telling his friend about a dream. He said, listen, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, struck a tent, and it fell. The loaf turned the tent upside down so that it collapsed. His friend answered, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has handed the entire Midianite camp over to him. He sneaks up on these two guys that are having a conversation. One of them said, I had a dream, and he's interpreting this dream, and he's saying, this is what the dream means. We are in big trouble, and Gideon and his men are about to wear us out. Can you just imagine his eyes getting bigger as he's listening to this conversation taking place? And God is starting to reveal to him what he's doing. And the Bible says, as he thought about where this was headed, as he imagined what these guys were interpreting, it says it drove him to his knees and he started to worship God because he knew that victory was only going to happen through him. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to Israel's camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianite camp over to you. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies and gave each of the men a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside it in the other hand. Verse 17, watch me, he said to them, and do what I do. When I come to the outpost of the camp, do as I do. When I and everyone with me blow our trumpets, you are also to blow your trumpets around the camp. Then you will say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Do you understand that he didn't give him rifles? He didn't give him knives. He didn't give him a missile or a bomb. But with a trumpet in one hand and an empty pitcher with a torch inside it in another hand, they started yelling at the top of their lung their battle cry, for the Lord and for Gideon. You say, man, these people are crazy. I know, they sound absolutely crazy. They sound absolutely nuts. Foolish, really. But keep reading, and you'll see they're not as foolish as you think. Verse 19 says, Gideon and the 100 men who were with him went to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch after the sentries had been stationed. They blew their trumpets and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew their trumpets and shattered their pitchers. They held their torches in their left hands, their trumpets in their right hands, and they shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each Israelite took his position around the camp, and the entire Midianite army began to run, and they cried out as they fled. When Gideon's men blew their 300 trumpets, the Lord caused the men and the whole army to turn on each other with their swords. Come on, man. Do you understand what's happening right here? You say, there is no way 300 guys defeated an army of 135,000 trained warriors with trumpets and pitchers and with torches. There is absolutely no way that that happened. That is impossible. Can I tell you something about our God? Impossible circumstances are where God's glory shines the brightest. Somebody say amen. That's where God gets to show off, not only in this story, but in your story. Have you ever seen God show off in an impossible situation? Man, I have. I've seen the marriage that is guaranteed to end in destruction, saved by the Lord. Amen. I've seen the child who is so far away from God saying, I'm an atheist and don't even believe in God. I've seen that child come to faith in Jesus and start preaching the word of God. Amen. Have you ever seen God do something miraculous when someone is on their deathbed and next thing you know it, they're at Thanksgiving dinner with you? I have. Have you ever seen God redeem something that was unredeemable, save someone who was unsavable? Have you ever seen God take an impossible situation and just show off in a God-sized way? Yep. Impossible situations, that's where God's glory shines the brightest. God could have made this a probable win if he wanted to. Gideon could have been the guy who invented the rocket launcher. He could have been the guy that had drones with bombs when everybody else had a sword if he wanted to. But instead, what did he do? He gave him trumpets. He gave him pitchers. He gave him torches. And he said, go. On the surface, he made victory seem improbable, if not impossible. And yet he claims the victory before the battle even started. All Gideon's men had to do was take what God had given them and to move forward in faith, doing exactly what God had instructed them to do. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. And what were the results? We just read it. These Midianite soldiers were so startled that in the middle of the night, this caught them off guard. The torches were creating so many shadows that the enemy jumped up and started swinging their swords in all the different directions. All Gideon's men had to do was hold their lamp real still, and the shadows did all the rest of the work. And now the Midianites are freaking out, and they're swinging around their swords, and there's an all-out riot that's broken out in the city, and the Midianites were fleeing for their lives, leaving Gideon and his men there to claim the victory. I think we'd all agree that's a season of uncertainty. 300 men charging 135,000 warriors. And yet here we are, 450-1, with 300 men that had enough faith to move forward and trust God. And here's what they said in that moment. They said, we would rather move forward in obedience towards something that is scary with God than to move backwards in disobedience towards something that seems safe without God. So they chose to move forward. And in doing so, God used them in great ways. And these underdogs were able to experience a victory that we're still talking about today. Have you ever been an underdog? Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Let me ask you a personal question today. When God looks at your life right now, does he see someone that is useful or someone that is doubtful? And I want you to understand what I mean by that. Jesus can't be Lord of all if you continue to doubt him. When we call Jesus our Lord, we are called to trust him. And yet you can't trust God and doubt God at the same time. When we are doubting God, we become unusable to God because our faith and trust isn't in God. You're not going to follow a God that you doubt. And so when we say, I want to be usable, then we have to address the doubt in our life that's preventing us from being used by God. And so let me ask you, are you today useful to God? Or are you doubting God? I read something this week I want to share with you. It was an article by Rick Warren. He wrote it several years ago, but he talks about the five things that we can do to become usable to God, useful to the God that we serve and the God that we love. He starts off by saying, keep your life clean. Keep your life clean. He's showing us that there's responsibility when it comes to our life and the way that we live it. Secondly, he tells us to keep your eyes open. And what that means is basically live your life in such a way where you're looking to make a difference for the kingdom of God. You're looking at people the way that God looks at people. You're being soul conscious, understanding that everybody lives forever somewhere. The third thing that he would say is keep your heart grateful. We're really good at this time of year, about being grateful and thankful for the ways that God has blessed us. But he's saying, if you want to be useful to God, live with a heart of gratitude. The fourth thing he said was keep your purpose firm. Let me ask you a question. What's your purpose? What is the why of your life? You wake up every single day, your feet hit the ground, you live. You live, but why? Why do you live? What's the purpose? Are we living for kingdom things, or are we living for temporary things? Are we living to build our kingdom? Are we living to build the kingdom of God? He said, you have to nail down your purpose. Your purpose ought to align with the purpose of believers through the Bible, and that we ought to be Great Commission-minded people that live every single day to make a difference for the glory of God. And lastly, he says, keep your mind on Jesus, which is once again, just a reminder to think about eternity and not just today. So that's how we become useful, and that should be helpful. But let me ask you, in your life right now, are you doubting God? In what area are you doubting God instead of trusting God? I really want you to think about this one. Right now, in your life, where is an area you're doubting God instead of trusting God? What battle are you currently facing where victory seems improbable, if not impossible? Maybe you're facing a health obstacle. Maybe you're facing a marital problem. Maybe there's an issue relationally. Maybe it's with one of your kids or one of your friends. Maybe there's uncertainty with a job or your finances. But let me just ask you personally, what battle are you facing today? What giants do you see on the other side of the battlefield? You got a whole bunch of camels looking right at you, and it's overwhelming because you're saying, man, I don't see how victory is possible. There may be somebody today that says, Jordan, you don't understand my situation. Now, I get it for Gideon. I understand the Bible story, but in my life, I'm not set up for victory. When I think about the obstacle that I'm facing, when I think about the warriors on the other side of this battlefield, I'm not in a position right now where victory is even a possibility. God hasn't given me the tools to win the war. You know what he's given me? He's given me trumpets. He's given me pottery. He's given me torches. I'm not prepared to go into battle. May I ask you one simple question today? Is God trustworthy or not? Is he going to be trustworthy or not? See, I think it's good for us to be thoughtful and mindful of those kind of questions today. Because when we pursue the right things, we become useful to God. And when we are useful to God, not only can we be maximized for his kingdom, but we can be utilized for his glory. God's glory shines the brightest when the victory is won in an impossible situation. So the question we have to address today is, are we gonna trust him for the victory or not? You know, your battle is God's battle, right? Your battle is God's battle. And you may not be in a battle today, but I believe all of us are either coming out of one, we're in one, or we're going into one. And so the question remains the same. Is he going to be trustworthy or not?